Sometimes life can appear rather complicated, and especially when we think about the demands on our time. That's one of the complications we all have to cope with. We have to decide what our priorities are going to be, because several things seem to demand attention all at once. And we know we can't divide ourselves. We can't be in two places at once. We need to try and decide on our priorities. You may be aware that a new term has crept into our language to try and define people who attempt to do two or more things at once. It's called polyphasing. And these are people who can write a letter and answer the phone and keep on doing both at the same time, or at least that's what we're told. But it isn't a very sensible way to behave. We need to decide what is the thing that is, in fact, at this moment, most important. Paul had no difficulty doing that. As he wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he speaks to them in this chapter about what he sees as being of first importance. I want to concentrate on something, he says. I want to concentrate as I write to you on what is of first importance. And what was it then about which he was writing? Simply put, in verse 2, it is the gospel. I want to concentrate on the thing which is of first importance, this gospel. So we want us today to consider these opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter which speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look through these verses at the opening part of the chapter. First of all, let's notice, as Paul identifies what is of most importance, he says, "This is what I preached." This is what I preached. And he tells that preaching for him is passing on something he has received. There was a famous evangelist in America about 100 years ago, and he defined evangelism as doing that, passing on what has been received. But he put it more colorfully. He said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, passing on what I have received. So how did Paul receive this wonderful treasure which he's now passing on? In Galatians, he tells us, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I received it from the Lord. What a great moment in Paul's life when Christ enlightened him in the knowledge of the gospel and persuaded him to believe in the Savior. I received it, but I'm not to hold on to it for myself. I've passed it on to you by preaching, because this is of first importance. And the message that he's passing on is about the work of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. This is what I passed on, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. The message centers on Christ's work. And you'll notice that Paul is careful to stress the accuracy of what he's preaching. This message rests on certain facts. And the facts are absolutely true, and I am passing them on. Jesus died and was buried. Now, as you read this, you may think or wonder perhaps if the reference to his burial is in some way incidental, that the sentence would be complete even if that was not stated. But no, you see, we need to realize that this is an essential part of the message. This is part of the truth that is passed on. Interestingly, from the earliest days of the church, when it first drew up its statements of faith called creeds, it always made sure to include reference to Jesus' burial. Crucified, dead, and buried, says the first creed. Then the Nicene Creed, the one that followed after that, he suffered and was buried. When you come to the Reformation, the Reformed statements of truth, all are the same. The Westminster Confession, he died and was buried. And then there's another great catechism. At the time of the Reformation, lots of catechisms appeared. And there's a great one called the Heidelberg Catechism. And it asks the question, why was he buried? And it answers, his burial testifies that he really died. You see, if Jesus is buried, he must have died. And if there was a burial, then there could be an investigation to see if he had risen from the grave. You see how important it is. And Paul goes on to say then that there are indeed hundreds of witnesses to testify that he rose from the grave. He starts with Peter and he gives an impressive list. Now, Paul does not mention every occasion when Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He just picks out a few. He does them to emphasize the truth. After Peter, he was seen by other disciples. And then James, the brother of our Lord, one of those brothers who was hesitant to believe in him, but is now persuaded and convinced. And then last of all, the very last appearance of Jesus after his resurrection to Paul himself. You see the importance of this. When Paul says this, he's really saying the vast majority of these eyewitnesses to the resurrection can be contacted right now and cross-examined. You can question them. You can call them all as witnesses and be convinced by their testimony that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The facts of this gospel are accurate. They are true. You see, some people say that facts don't actually matter very much when it comes to spiritual things. It's not uncommon to hear people saying that they don't really concern themselves with the facts. Isn't Christianity about doing things, living in a certain way, feeling in a certain way? Facts aren't really all that important, are they? They say. Paul could not have disagreed more. This gospel is built on truth, and these facts are crucial, absolutely crucial. And they can be verified. There are witnesses who can be called to testify. An American preacher of the 19th century once said, there never was an historical fact established on more certain evidence than the resurrection of Christ. The facts are crucial, and the facts are foretold. Notice how twice Paul uses the same phrase, according to the Scriptures. These things I am telling you are according to the Scriptures. They're in accordance with the written Word of God. God foretold that the promised Messiah would die and rise again. We sang of that in Psalm 22, that he would die and rise again. And when Jesus met his disciples after his resurrection, he took them to the Scriptures. Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. This is what I preached. This is what I passed on. This is the gospel. It is true. It is factual. It is to be passed on. Now, we all pass on things. Parents pass on to their children good manners, road safety, grammar, important things. Do we remember what is of first importance to pass on? What the church is also to pass on to the next generation and to the locality where we are set. And maybe the question to ask is, do people looking at us see that for us it is the gospel which is of first importance? There are many other things that are interesting and pleasant and legitimate and useful that we can do. Lots of other things. Not in themselves wrong, but of first importance, Paul says, is this message, this gospel. Lost men and women around us are waiting to see how important this is for us. Is it of first importance in our lives? We cannot expect to win people if what we are presenting has not won us over first. This is what I preached. Secondly, he says, this is what you received. Some years before sitting down to write this letter, Paul had actually been in the city of Corinth. It was a notorious city. It was known far and wide for its immorality. But in that city there was a Jewish synagogue, and there Paul went to preach week after week. He reasoned, we're told in the book of Acts, with those trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Trying to persuade them. He gave himself to that work of persuasion. And while he was there, he had the opportunity to give himself totally to it. His friends came and joined him. He didn't have to work. He was being cared for, and he gave himself entirely to preaching. And yet, for all his energy, all his commitment, all his focus, very little happened. Very few results. In fact, the Jews in the synagogue became abusive, and Paul withdrew. But he didn't withdraw from Corinth. He actually went next door to the house of a man called Titius Justus, and a remarkable thing happened. Remarkable. The ruler of the synagogue, from which Paul had to withdraw, was, with his family, converted. The entire household believed in the Lord. And many others in Corinth believed and were baptized. A church is planted in this notoriously wicked city. How encouraging to see a church planted. As you know, we are involved in that particular work in several parts of this land. In Letterkenny, in Carrickfergus, most recently in Enniskillen. A goal to see there what happened here in Corinth, a church planted. How encouraging when that happens. And we've seen that a few years ago. Dromore is now a congregation. It was a planting a few years ago. How encouraging. But Paul actually received an even greater encouragement. As he's working there in Corinth, a message directly came to him from the Lord. I have many people in this city. People who are going to come to faith in Christ. And the church grew as men and women received the gospel. This is what you received. You received it while I was there preaching among you. You accepted the truth you heard. You took it to heart. You believed it. You trusted in the Savior. And then he says, now I want to tell you about the message that you've received. You may think that sounds strange. If they've already received it, why does Paul need to make it known? The Christian is a person who has heard and believed this definite message, who believes those things revealed in the gospel about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. He accepts all that the Scripture is saying and trusts personally in Christ. But isn't this interesting? Paul is saying, you need to hear this regularly. You need to hear it regularly about the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see, the church back in Corinth is contaminated by the sins of society, and it's confused, and people are becoming bewildered, and they're not sure about the right way to live, and they're getting weaker, and they're more vulnerable, and they're under threat. What would you do? Where would you point them? Yes, you'll have to tell them about the terrible nature of the sin that's in Corinth. You'll not have to hide that, certainly. But where will you point them to keep them safe? And Paul takes these people who have received the gospel back to the gospel itself, to the glory of Christ who died and rose again. Someone has said, studying in Calvary's school is always the antidote for the Christian. It is of first importance. Never tire of hearing the gospel. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That Christ died, was buried, rose again. This is what I preached. This is what you received. And thirdly, this is where you stand. This is where you stand. This gospel on which you have taken your stand, he says. Sometimes it's difficult to know where people stand. Public figures are interviewed on radio or television, and they're asked about their views on some current issue. And at the end of the interview, it's often difficult to know where they stand. They maneuver and meander and introduce all sorts of other suggestions, and it's really hard to know where does he stand on that. But Paul is able to say, I know where you stand. I know where you stand. You stand on the gospel. Christians do that. They openly profess that they have accepted as true the message of the gospel. We are among those, they say, who believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. We subscribe to that truth, and we are trusting in him alone. That's where we stand. Christians confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. We take our stand with others, alongside fellow believers. That's why that it is so important, isn't it, to profess publicly and openly your faith in Christ, to take your stand, to be a member and to affirm publicly where you stand. Our whole life, our purpose in life is determined by where we take our stand. Is it known about us? But as Paul said, I know where you stand. Can people say that about you and me? I know where he stands. He stands on this truth, on this gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. This is what I preach. This is what you received. This is where you stand. And finally, this is how you are saved. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. There is only this one message which saves. By this gospel, you are saved. No other gospel, no other facts, no other truth. By this gospel and by it alone. It is this which brings people to salvation in Christ. It is of first importance. And at the heart of the gospel is the cross. Christ died, bearing the sin and the guilt and the penalty of all who would believe, taking the judgment of all who trust in him. By this gospel, you are saved. But then at the end of that verse, is there something puzzling? A little perplexing, maybe. Otherwise, he says, you have believed in vain. What does that mean? How could it be vain or useless to believe? Well, remember what Paul's been saying up until this point. He's been dealing with the facts, the truth, the reality of what Jesus did to save his people. The only way it could be vain to believe is if the facts of the gospel weren't true. But they are true. That's what he's been saying. They are true. And as you know these truths and stand in this gospel, then you are saved. Right now, you are saved and are being saved and will be saved. By this gospel, you are saved. It is not vain to believe it. It isn't empty to believe it, because it's true. That's what he's saying. But as well as that, of course, and the evidence of believing is persevering. Keep on believing. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Paul is saying the proof, the evidence that someone really believes is that they continue to hold fast to this message. When someone is standing on the gospel, they will keep standing there. They will persevere. This is really very important, isn't it? Because some people are content to say, well, I made a profession of faith whenever I was 20 or 15. I joined the church 18 years ago. as if that's it. The apostle says, that's not all I want to hear. That's not all I want to hear. I want to hear that now, this very morning, you're holding fast to this gospel. That right now, that's where you're standing. That today, just as yesterday and 15 years ago, today, you are trusting in Christ alone. That you are believing now in Him. Hold firmly to the word I preached. It's of first importance. This is what I preached. This is what you received. This is where you stand. And this is how you're saved. Are those things true of us this morning? We've received it. We stand on it. We are being saved because of it. But this is where we want to stand. Nowhere else we would not want to stand anywhere else. We always want to stand in this sure, one sure and certain place. This sure and certain ground. Christ died, was buried, rose again. And on Him we trust and have our stand on that sure and certain ground. By this gospel, you are saved. Amen.